I mean, to know the Lord really loves when we do that, when we get into His presence. It sets the stage, it sets the atmosphere so that He can talk to us, soften our hearts. I believe that the Lord has something to tell each of us this morning. His presence is here. He is here. We don't worship, like I said a few weeks ago, I was praying and I felt it so strongly. We don't worship just so that we can feel Him. And I said, it's like someone shaking hands with you and they won't turn loose of your hand, or you hug someone and they won't turn loose of your neck. That's fine for a second. It gets real awkward real quick. That initial feeling was an introduction. And then conversation takes place. That's when you get to know them. You can tell a lot about a person by their handshake, by hugging them. You can tell whether they take a shower or not, whether they brush their teeth. You shake their hand, you can tell whether they got any confidence in them or not. You shake their hand, they look at the ground, or they're trying to look everywhere but in your eyes. And you read people, and you can get a feel for them. And that's what God does. We get a feel for His presence, that it's peace and there's joy. But it has to go deeper than that. It's not just a feeling. It doesn't stop with a handshake. And so if you have your Bible, does everybody have a Bible this morning? If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Everybody there? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. It's the Apostle Paul. He would say, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I want to preach for a few minutes today from the thought, when deliverance does not come. Would you bow your heads and would you pray that God would be able to just speak clearly and precisely to each of us this morning? Lord, we thank You for Your presence that's here. Pray that in the next few moments that You would anoint this message, that You would touch every heart, touch every mind. Let us be receptive to Your word this morning, God, that You would work through us, work through me this morning. Let Your perfect will and Your perfect work be done. And let You receive all the glory and the honor this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On Tuesday night of last week, we had prayer meeting here, and I came in, just started walking around, and I felt very strongly this message, and it just kind of came. The title came, and then the scripture came, and I'm like, yes, it's so nice when that happens. It doesn't happen very often. It's usually Saturday night. You're up late, and you're praying and panicking and sweating and crying and begging God not to forsake you and not let you down and all of that stuff, and then a message finally comes, and you're up early Sunday morning. But Tuesday night, as I was praying, this just flooded into my mind, and opened my iPad and just began to write things down and to combine, to pull scriptures and to study. And as I began to pray, I began to think about certain people. And you never want to look at people and then try to make a message off what you see, because that's not your place to do that, and that never goes over well. That always ends very badly. Don't do that. But it is nice when God gives you a message and then you begin to pray. And as you pray, you're so burdened for people and different ones come into your mind. I began to see even myself, and I prayed for things that I was going through. And then I began to pray for the Fagans, and they came into my mind so strongly. And then Vince came into my mind, and I'm praying for him, and Mallory and Kyle and different ones. I got to thinking, and I'm like, man, you know, I think we all have something in common here. I think we all need God. I think we all need some direction. I think we all need some encouragement. And as I was burdened and as I began to pray, that title just kept coming into my mind. When deliverance does not come, the scripture talks about Paul prayed three times for the problem in his life. Three times He prayed for this, that God would take it away from him. And the answer was not, yeah, sure, you deserve it. You've been a good boy. Yeah, sure, you've earned it. It was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I will get you through this problem, but you need to trust me. And as I began to pray, I just began to write, and I felt God speaking that if we would open our minds to him this morning and allow him to talk, that he would change the way you and I look at the battles and the struggles that we're going through. We would change the way we look about our feelings and our attitudes. And it'll change the way that you feel and that you view the process of God into him molding you into what he desires you and I to be. I came across an interesting story. I was reading a book. I do that every now and then, not real often, but you know, on a rainy day, you got to have something to do. So I was reading a book, though, and in this book, there was a story about a man. He was in the Army. His name was Major Nesmith. He went off to Vietnam. Before he went to war, do you know this story? Okay. I think you've read the same book, though. Before he went off to war, he was just an average weekend golfer. He enjoyed getting out and playing. He would go with his buddies, and they would go to the golf course, and he would, you know, tee off and begin, and they would play a full 18 holes, and he would shoot somewhere in the 90s. He was a little above average, but not bad for just a weekend guy that had the nice shoes and the clubs and everything. And so he would enjoy this game, but duty called, and he found himself in Vietnam. Not long after he got there, he was captured by the Vietnamese, and he would be put into a cage that was 4 feet tall and 5.5 feet long for 7 long years. And at first, he waited and thought, surely the cavalry's coming, surely they'll get me out of here. Deliverance didn't come. Nobody came to set him free. He was only given small amounts of food a day. You've seen pictures and read stories about these POW camps. It wasn't the Holiday Inn. You didn't get breakfast and lunch and dinner and all of that. It was miserable. And so it was, these cages were outside and the rain would fall on them. And these guys would have mold growing on their skin because they were just wet all the time in the rainy season. And leeches and snakes and all these different animals and creatures and things and bugs and insects. And it was miserable. And so this major, had a choice. He could lay there and die, or he could motivate himself and figure out a way to get through his struggle. So what he did was he would start visualizing the golf course. Every single morning he woke up, he would close his eyes, couldn't even stand up. It was only 4 feet tall, so he'd just sit there, and he would close his eyes, and he would visualize his morning routine, if he was home, and he would get his golf pants out and his nice polo shirt or whatever he wore, down to every detail, his socks, his shoes, his shoelaces, everything, his hat. He would go through the process of getting up like he would on a weekend to go play golf. He would pack everything up, his clubs. He would go to the golf course that he was familiar with. He would visualize this golf course, and he would go there, and he would see the greens, and he would see someone maybe mowing, and he would visualize all this stuff. He would smell the grass, the fresh-cut grass of the summer. He would smell the food at the country club up on the hill, and every detail was in place. And he would go out, and he would get his golf clubs, and the first tee off, he would visualize his swing, and he would see the ball, and he would go through the motions in his mind, and it was a perfect swing every time, and he would follow the ball down the course, and then he would putt, and he would end up making it, and then on to the next hole, and the next hole. For 7 years, it was the only thing that really kept him going. He said that. It was the only thing that would keep him going. He never rushed through a game of golf. He never got rained out. He would take his time. As long as it would take to play 18 holes is how long he sat there and thought about this, and he would think about it and visualize it and think about it and dream about it. And finally, one day, deliverance came, and he was set free. The war is over. He's flown back to the United States. Not long after he gets home, he can't take it anymore. He had to go find his old familiar friend. So he went to the golf course. His health was much deteriorated. He had lost a lot of weight. There was not much left to him. He was a fragile, just a frame of the man that once was. Not having touched a golf club in 7 years, he would go out to the course and knock 24 strokes off of his game and shoot in the 70s. Not having touched a golf club in 7 long years, he would go out there and play almost the perfect game, shot after shot after shot. And so as I read that story, I felt impressed from the Lord this question: what are you doing while you're waiting for your deliverance? How are you preparing during this time of misery in your life? What are you doing with the problems that you're facing right now? Because you've got two options, all of us do. You can sit in that cage and rot. Many, many, many men never made it back home because it was helpless. It was hopeless, their surroundings. And they were just, I mean, it's tragic to hear what happened to a lot of them, overcome with their situation, never made it home. What are you going to do with what you're dealing with right now in your life? And as I began to pray, and that question was so strong in my mind, and I began to pray for different ones, and I don't know what everybody's going through, and different people, I don't know your problems, and you don't know mine. But I was so challenged. What are you doing while you're waiting for deliverance? Because deliverance doesn't always come when you think it should come. When that man first played golf for the first time in his life, he never thought that that was what would get him through for 7 long years of prisoner camp, having no freedom, having no life. See, everybody wants to be strong. I'll admit, I don't lose well. I don't lose, but I don't lose very well when I do lose. I tell people that at work. We have these contests and everything, and I try my best to win these sales contests and stuff, and they tease me about it, and I say, I just never got good at losing. And why? I said, I never did it. I don't know. And then they get mad, and I end up talking, and then it motivates them, and they beat me and whatever. But everybody wants to be strong, right? Whether it's physically, whether you want to have the muscles, whether it's mentally, you want to know what you're about, you want to know where you're going in life, you want to have a picture, an idea, you want to pass this test, you want to get through this obstacle mentally, emotionally, you want to be that rock, you want to be somebody that people can depend on, somebody that they can lean on. In some way, I've met a few people, but they're the exception, not the rule, that want to be weak. Nobody really wants that. Nobody wants to be depressed. Nobody wants to live under that kind of stress. Everybody wants to be strong, and nobody wants to be weak. Because weakness, as defined in the dictionary, is not strong. But then this definition jumped out to me: liable to yield. And see, when I got to praying about this, and God was dealing with me about this, and I was thinking about when you're working out, and if Jacob was here this morning, I was going to have him come up here and do something. I was going to have him either do push-ups, or I was going to bring a weight and just have him stand there and just pump this weight. And after a certain amount of time, what happens to your arm when you're lifting weights? You get to a point where you can't lift it anymore. You got to put it down. You got to recover. You got to rest. Your arm feels like jello. You take off running. If I took off running right now in these shoes, even in good shoes, but in these shoes, we'll go with that, I'd make it to the end of the parking lot, and my legs feel like rubber. There's no strength left in my legs. My lungs feel like I'm dying, and I need an oxygen bottle behind me. There's nothing left. Is that total weakness, though? If you're working out, and you're lifting, and you're getting to that maximum place where you just can't lift anymore, and you're shaking, and you're just done, does that mean you're just a total wimp, and you need to give up? Or is that breaking down your muscles so that the next time you can get one more rep? The next time you can get one more pull? The next time you can run a few feet farther? And see, Paul wasn't learning something from God here, that in order to be strong, you've got to be weak. You take a baby, they can't stand up. They stand up and they're wobbling and their knees and their legs are shaking, and they try to take that first step and they may take it and everybody screams and then they right back down. Why? Because there's no strength. There's no balance. There's no training. They're learning as they go. And with you and I in life, Paul said, the scripture says, when I am weak, then am I strong. And we look at our battles as the fact that, oh, there must be something wrong with me. I must just be a loser. I must just be a total failure in life. When in reality, God is telling you, I'm making you weak to make you stronger. You can't get strong unless I can break you down. Unless I can put you in a place where you're able to yield. Because when if you're out there, and I used to go to a gym, and they had on the other side, they had a boxing thing where they would train boxers. And these guys would stand there for minutes on a time, just jabbing, 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 jabbing. And they get to where they couldn't even hold their arms up. And they're like, their back's arched, and they'd make them stop and like straighten their posture up. And then these guys would just start swinging at them, swinging at them, and swinging at them. And they're wore out, and they're going. They're breaking them down. to make them better. You join the military, they're going to get right in your face. They're going to scream at you. They're going to spit on you. Why? Because they want you to quit? No, you're a part of the greatest fighting force on earth. They don't want you to quit, but they do want you to represent. They do want you to be able to hold up your end of the deal. And God is the same way. See, one mistake that many of us make, and I've made it, is we think in life that as soon as a trial or an opposition or a mountain or something comes along, we automatically think, here comes trouble, God better do something. God needs to get me out of this. God said He loved me. He needs to deliver me. God promised me that He'd never give me more than I can handle, and I just can't handle this. I just need out. And we throw a fit, and we throw these temper tantrums, and all of these thoughts are going through our mind. And we look at every single obstacle as something like, I must have really messed up. I must be paying for some kind of past sin. I must be reliving my past. Oh, boy, I really made some mistakes. Man, did I ever mess up. And in reality, God is telling you, my grace is sufficient for you. I've got you in a growing position, okay? I'm breaking you down. I'm breaking those tissues and all of that acid out of your joints. I'm getting rid of all of that junk so that I can put some strength in that. But if you sit around and pout about it and you can't push through it, because what good does it do me to go to the gym once a month? Trust me, it doesn't. I've done it. I had no results, okay? Took before and after pictures, they looked worse, all right? Does no good. It doesn't benefit you at all. I thought, I'll just start running. I'll get into it slowly. I'll go once a week. I was more sore the second week than I was the first, and then I got to where I couldn't even run. With shin splints and then breathing and just emphysema like crazy. You wouldn't believe it. It does you no good, okay? And that's why God doesn't deliver you from every little problem, because if He just delivered you from it, you wouldn't be conditioned for the next one. You wouldn't be broken down and able to yield for the next one. You go and join any sports team. You go and join any company. They give you projects, and you have to get through it. You can't just say, I can't do this, man. I went to college, and I did all this study, and it's just too much for me. It's overwhelming. How do you expect me to get through this? Okay, well, you're fired. I'll get somebody else that can. But you get through that problem, and then they see it. Oh, this guy's good. And then they give you more, and then they give you more, and then your desk is full and running over. Or you join a team, and they've got you running sprints, and they've got you... Why? Because they hate you? No. Because they want to make you better. And that's what God is doing in our lives, in so many of our lives. But we look at weakness through the eyes of, man, I can't do anything. I can't do nothing. And God say, no, I just maxed you out, pal. Rest, recover, and get ready for the next set. Because here it comes. Because when I get done with you, you're going to have some confidence. You're going to have some boldness. You're going to be able to do what I've called you to do. You're going to be able to minister like I've called you to minister. See, Paul, the same man who wrote Corinthians, would later write in Philippians 4 and 11, and he would say, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned to be content. How could this man be content? Look at his life, some of the things that he went through. How could he endure the hardships that he endured, the battles, the frustration of ministry? Half of his writings in the New Testament are trying to fix church problems, people that are filled with the Holy Ghost and can't get along with each other. You got the church of Laodicea, they're lukewarm, they're mixing all this pagan worship in the church, they're doing everything wrong, they can't get along, they got this person standing up and prophesying this thing, and this one stands up and says you're wrong and prophesies, and then this one tries to be the pastor. You've got all these problems, and he's like, when I was there, it was so good, and we prayed, and everybody loved each other, and then I leave, and there's problems, and I want to go visit this church, but as Pastor preached on Wednesday night, he was hindered by Satan himself, hindered him, and he couldn't get through to this church, and then he wanted to go minister here, and then he couldn't get along. People, they were sending different missionaries to work with him, and he couldn't get along with them, and now he's got a messenger from Satan that was sent to buffet him, a thorn in his flesh, a pain in the rear, somebody he could not stand. How could he learn to be content in all of that? The reason he could learn to be content is because Paul had a revelation that if I'm going to be anything for God, if I'm going to be who He's called me to be, I've got to be broken down. I have got to be made weak. Deliverance did not come for a reason in Paul's life. He was praying, God, deliver me from this problem. God, deliver. And he said, I gave it to you. Stop it. I need you to focus on other things. I need you to put your mind on some other things right now. You're focusing on your problem so much, and I'm the one that put it there. Come on, be sensitive to me, Paul. Wake up. Understand what I'm doing with your life, is what he was saying. And through that, he would learn a lesson. And I began to think, what if I could learn that lesson? What if we could learn that lesson? How easy is it to smile through sorrow? To keep walking when you're in a wilderness by yourself. Nobody around. You could be in a room and you're all alone. Nobody hears what you're going through, man. Nobody knows your story. Nobody knows you. Nobody feels your pain. Nobody understands what you're dealing with in life. We hear and see people that love to sing in the rain. I actually knew someone who liked to do that. I couldn't understand it. But in life, they like to sing in the rain. When it storms, when it clouds up, they just find joy. They testify through their trials. What if we could learn to do that? To push through our pain, to endure the opposition, and to minister through our misery. Because if you can minister through your misery and where you're at in life and push through what God has put in front of you as a learning curve, if you can make a difference in that, you're just setting yourself up for the next problem, for the next trial, for the next obstacle that God's going to put in your way and say, all right, you climbed, you hurdled that one really well. Let's do this one. Train for it. Push for it. What do you got? What are you made out of? See, if we could do that, maybe then we could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil like Kyle preached about last Sunday. How do you get through the valley of the shadow of death? The only way that you and I will get through it is you've got to know that he's your God. That's what the psalmist says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. You've got to know that he's your God and that he's with you. How do you know that? Two church services a week is not going to do it. Now, I'm not saying we need to have church every night, but you better have church every night. You better get familiar with your book. And you better talk to him. You've got to pray. You've got to get to a place where you can feel him, experience him, and listen to him. Because if it stops at feeling all the time, there's no depth. When I first met Abby, it was texting and phone calls. That's hour, 2 hours of, talking and listening and listening and talking and listening and listening and listening and just conversation. That's all there was. It's not like that now. We don't call each other and just want to talk for hours. We have to get up and go to work. There's a home to build. There's chores to do. There's things that have to be done. There's a depth to a relationship. It's not just, hey, guess what I did today, but I know more about her. I know what makes her happy, what makes her sad. Like, I know how to make her happy and how to make her sad. I'm not so good at knowing how to make her sad. I just happen to do that. I haven't figured that one out yet. But that's the depth that God would have us go to with him, where we know him. And we can trust him. And it's more than a conversational relationship. More than just a God, how are you today? I'm great. Guess what bad happened to me? And I expect you to fix it because you're God and you love me. And I can't believe a father would do anything like that to his children. How many have said that or thought that or heard that? I've heard it. God, if he really loved people, people wouldn't go through things. You missed it. If he really loves you, he will put you through things. He will give you obstacles that you cannot overcome in your own strength. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distress for his sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. If you want the joy of God in your life, then learn to be weak. Ask yourself this, is your trial, is your situation, is it really a problem? Or is it a process? Is it a training ground? Is what you're going through really a curse? Or is it a blessing that you can't get past your pouting enough to see? Is God molding you? Is he making you? Or are you really under the pressure of the world? Did you put yourself there, or did God lead you there? Hebrews 11, 32 through 34 says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." I want those stories. I don't know about anybody else in here, but I want to be able to say that stuff. I want to stop the mouths of some lions that are after some young people in our church. I want to stop the mouths of some lions that cause some depression in people's lives. I want to win some fights. I want to do some war with the enemy. I want to stand up strong and wax valiant in fight. I want to be able to lay hands on people and watch them be healed. I don't want to preach funerals for people. I want to watch God do a miracle, and I want to have boldness to go up to people and say, "I just feel like God wants me to pray for you. Would you mind?" And maybe they would, and maybe they wouldn't. And to have that kind of boldness, I want those stories. I want to be old someday and talk about the things that I accomplished in life. Not for my own sake so that I could have a big plaque on the wall, but so that there could be a church full of people that also have testimonies that have made a difference. I want those stories. I want to grab people out of darkness and lead them to a God. I want to make a difference in people's life. But I really have a problem with one part of that. I don't want to be weak. And I can't do that without being beat down, without being humbled, without learning to yield, without walking through some valleys that feel like death. I can't wax valiant and fight if I don't train for the fight. If I'm not willing to walk when I can't even hear the voice of God, and trust me, you will go through those times where you will pray and you will pray and you will pray and you don't hear nothing. You will ask God to provide for your needs, and it's like one bill comes on top of the other, and it's like, "I thought he was my provider. They just shut this off, and they're going to shut that off. Where's it coming from? I don't know." And you pray for your health, and it's not getting better, and deliverance isn't coming. And until we can learn to walk through that, we can't have the other part. God does not raise spoiled brats. We are his children. We are not his brats. You have got to be trained, all of us. And that's a hard place to get to, because nobody wants to be weak. Paul in another place would say, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you want to make it through your problems, and if you want to make it through your trials, and you want to make it through the situation that you're going through, if you keep looking at where you've been and focused on what you've done and beating yourself up about your past and holding on to your past, you will not break through it. You will never defeat the things that are holding you back. The strongholds that you have in your mind, you will never defeat them if you think about them. You're entertaining the devil, man. They say idle hands are his workshop, so is conversation. The things that you think about, the things that you dream about, the things that you focus on, you can't help but become like that. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that you fill your mind with, that you fill your heart with, are what are going to come out. That's who you are. If you can't learn to press toward the mark, to forget about that, and to reach for what he has for you, even when it's hard, yes, it is hard, even when it's hard, you'll never amount to anything. You will be defeated, depressed, beat down, on medication, your nerves are shot, you're worrying sick. Spiritually, you are nuts because you can't get through your problem. History is full of people who quit just on the edge of greatness. There's a story about a man that he was in a 20-mile swim. He didn't know how far he had left to go. He didn't know how far he went. So he turned around and he swam back, and he had made it 18 miles. He didn't think he could make it the rest of the way because he didn't know how far he had left to go. He couldn't see the shore. He was swimming, and he thought, "I probably haven't gone very far." He gave up, and he swam 18 miles back what's that, 36? Is that good at math? He was afraid he couldn't go 2 more miles, and he swam 18 because it looked insurmountable. And while that's just crazy, how many of us have given up on God and on promises and on dreams? Because it's like, I've gone too long, I've pushed too far, I've waited so long, I don't know if I can wait anymore, I just give up. So often we turn the process of God into a graveyard for our vision. The dreams that we have, we give up on the process and we let it die and we bury it. And it's over. And it's done. And God is saying, man, I gave you that obstacle to help you. I wanted to strengthen you. I wanted to do so much more with you. All those times where you felt my presence and it was easy to pray and you could just get down and you could talk in tongues like a Chinaman and you could just go on all day long and it was just easy and just flowed out of you and you could pray for people and encourage people and text people, what's up, man, how you doing, what's up? And all of that was just bubbling out of you. I wanted to multiply that, but I had to teach you something. And now, where are you at? Why'd you quit? Why'd you give up? In the Old Testament, in Habakkuk 2, 1 through 3, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. As I come to a close this morning, in this scripture, it's saying, write the vision, okay? Write down your dream. Write down what you're feeling. Write down what I give you. And then when it doesn't come, when you think it should, wait for it, because deliverance doesn't always come. Deliverance isn't always immediate, okay? When I was praying about this, that in my mind, in my mind's eye, I was praying, and I got a picture, and I thought, okay, where do I go with that? What do you want me to, what are you talking about? And talking to God, and I saw in my mind that I was in a hot air balloon, literally. This is kind of weird, kind of out there, but I was praying. And I was to go to a higher place, and I was scared, and I was begging, and I was shaking that balloon, saying, I need out of here. I'm afraid. Get me out of here. I want delivered from this. And I looked over the edge, and I saw how far it was to the bottom. And God said, you're praying for deliverance that would kill you. It's not time to be delivered from this yet, because I'm taking you somewhere. I'm doing something with your life. I'm making you into who you should be. And if you jump now, you will destroy yourself. If you quit now, you will wreck it all. It will be for nothing. You will have put all of your time and all of your effort and all of your energy and all of your passion, and you will have invested yourself and trained yourself and pushed and prayed and read and studied for nothing. You will jump too soon. You will give up too soon. And so as we stand together this morning, I would ask, what deliverance are you waiting on? What problem can you not get through? What healing do you want so badly? Do you need so badly in your life? What situation do you need worked out so strongly in your life? What is it that you're waiting on? Because while we have the Bible, we have stories that we could talk about. We have this guy that was in the army that could sit there and they still use, they call it visualization, go figure. They still use it in the military today. Special forces use it all the time. Pilots use it where they will sit before missions and they will, in their mind, see every turn, every obstacle, everything that could come up. And they'll look for this and they'll prepare. And while we have those stories, and we have Bible stories, look at Jesus. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, before the crucifixion, He would bow himself down and he would say, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Deliver me from this. I can't take it. I don't want to do this. Deliver me from what I'm about to have to do, please. Please deliver me. I don't want to hang on a cross. I don't want to be nailed to a cross. I don't want to be sacrificed. I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to suffer." And he didn't stop there, and he would say, "But not my will, but thine be done." And as soon as he said that, it said, "And there appeared an angel from heaven unto him, strengthening him." Because in a moment of total weakness, in a moment of total hopelessness, facing death in the face, to yield and say, "If that's what you want, take it. If this is where you want me to be, so be it. If this is what I'm supposed to go through, so be it. Not my will, but thine be done." And immediately there appeared unto him an angel strengthening him. And see, we deal with the same struggles and the same battles and the same fights because we don't yield. And he's saying, "If you would yield, no, I won't take you out of the problem, but I'll give you the strength. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." That's what Jesus was experiencing in that garden, the strength to get through that obstacle, to get through that. So I would ask you today, I feel like God would ask you today, he's asking me, what are you doing with this time of misery? How are you preparing? Are you taking shots off of your score? Are you getting better? Or are you depressed? Are you on the edge of quitting? Are you flirting with disaster? Spiritual suicide, just giving it all up. Be easier if I never heard of this thing. Be easier if I never even thought about praying, if I never had to pray and never had to worry about the will of God and I could just do whatever I wanted and never had to worry about these crazy people and giving my life all this garbage and waiting and I could do my own thing and I could be successful. And if you would look at your battle as just repetitions for the next, making you bigger, making you stronger. In this world, it's very rare to find a one-night wonder, somebody that just appeared and they were amazing at anything. With God, it's impossible. No one is just born amazing. I had to come to grips with that. It's true, though. No one is born with all the answers. Nobody is born bulletproof, immune to life. How do you respond when deliverance does not come? I would open the altar. And if you want prayer, sometimes it's easy to come bury your face in an altar and almost hide. You feel called and you feel moved and you feel God touching you. And we bury ourselves and we feel better. But I think sometimes we miss what God has for us. If you feel like coming and burying your face in an altar and praying, do it. But if you want somebody to help you, just come to the front. Somebody will take you by the hand. We'll pray together. But there's somebody here today. Believe this wholeheartedly. I'll speak it in faith. There is somebody here today that is asking for deliverance that's not supposed to have it yet. Wait for it. But you have to have strength to wait for it. And you only get that from yielding yourself to God. You do not get strength from shutting yourself up and from ignoring the call of God and from not coming to an altar and not yielding and not praying and not talking. You don't get that strength from that. You get strength from yielding. That's weakness, yielding. And through weakness, then am I made strong. Would you come and pray this morning? Find somebody to pray with as we come to the altar. Pray that we would, if you If you don't even really know how to talk about it, just begin to pray. God, show me what it is that I've been asking for. Show me where the source of my frustration in life. Show me where the source of my pain. Show me where the source of my struggle, my depression, my doubt, my fear. Show me where the source of that is coming from, and give me the strength to deal with that this morning. Give me the strength to get through that this morning, because I need your strength. I understand that maybe it's not time for me to be delivered from that thing yet, but I need the strength to get through that thing, because I can't do it on my own.